arrested. Right back then you'll hear a tale of a fateful trip.
In the year 1831, biologist Charles Darwin began a fateful journey on the HMS Beagle. On that journey, Darwin formulated the controversial theory of evolution, which has impacted society down to this day.
Our goal is to punch holes in that theory, so we'd like to welcome you to
Sink the Beagle.
Fire one, Captain.
Attaboy, John, you're improving with age. That was a good shot.
Age is the key factor here, Stan. More than in practice, I am getting old enough. My eyes may be dimming, but I know what to hit when I see it. I'm John Kurlinski.
I am Stan Hudson. We want to welcome you to another episode of
Sink the Beagle, where we take lighthearted looks at the serious issues of evolution and creation.
Lighthearted
is the only way we know how, but they are serious.
And we want to sink that Beagle, that HMS Beagle, the theory of evolution, and Charles Darwin along with it by talking about these issues using good scripture and good science. Today, John, we're going to go talk about what? Our favorite verse, maybe?
Well, maybe our favorite verse, or actually maybe not our favorite verse, but a fundamental verse.
Okay.
If you want to have a good God picture, this is probably the most important verse to help develop a solid God picture. Do you know what that verse is?
John 3:16.
That's a great verse, but nope.
Nope. Okay.
No.
Proverbs 23:32.
Put the knife to your throat, you glutton. Oh, no, that might help your waistline, but not your God picture.
Not your God
picture.
I always
like this one. How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves beyond the veil.
Son
your hair
Solomon.
Is like a flock of goats.
No, don't go there.
Okay, the God picture. Where
the
should
God
we go?
The God picture, you know, John, and you and I have probably no arguments here. We are going to go right back to the very beginning.
The beginning?
In the beginning.
God.
In the beginning, God. Genesis 1:1. No matter how else you style it, it's pretty hard to say there is a more important scripture than Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
The first thing that God does is he reveals himself as the creator. You know, we often say that, and when it comes to the issues of revelation and inspiration, when God wanted humanity to know something that humanity could not find out on its own, he chose to reveal it. So the first thing he does is lets us know that he is, number one, our creator, and that he is the creator of everything.
And not only is he creator of everything, he is above and before everything. He is, when there was a beginning, he was already there.
And he also wants to not only tell us that he was already there, but he tells us how he created and what he created. And he gives us the information to explain why we are in the problem or the predicament or why things are the way they are today in these first seminal chapters of Genesis. It gives us the origin of not only the earth, it gives us the origin of our existence, it gives us the origin of our fall and why things aren't, quote, perfect.
Well, I'm going to argue with one thing you said, John. Not that I'm feeling argumentative today,
you
but
look
why
a little like a chip on your shoulder. What happened?
You said that it'll show us how God created. And
well,
I don't know. How in the world can we understand how God creates
anything?
Well,
he said it's a speak and it was. He proclaimed
there
and stood
you go.
Fast.
Okay.
By the word.
And let's take a look. In verse 3 it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light."
That's how he did it.
That's okay, thanks. Sorry, pardon me for my question.
Pardon me. No, pardon me.
Let there be light. And so, like you said, God reveals to us things that we couldn't find out otherwise. And the way he reveals to it in the creation account is that God has power when he speaks.
Matter of fact, the New Testament picks up on this theme, and purposely the disciple John quoted that in the Gospel of John. He begins, "In the beginning was the Word," who is Jesus, who was God's agent in speaking creation into existence. That's why the New Testament can declare Jesus as the creator, because the Father creates through the active work of his Son, who was the Word of God.
So when Jesus walked on the road to Emmaus with those disciples and opened up to their understanding the Old Testament, he said that, yes, even Moses is all about me, talking about Jesus.
When Moses was talking in this first chapter of Genesis, he's talking about how the Father and I did this creation thing with the Spirit hovering on the water.
Now, so you have, first of all, the first image of God is the Creator, but he is a powerful Creator who has power that we don't even understand, power in his spoken word. He's a God who speaks, and that's all you need. Things happen when he speaks.
You know, some of the miracles that are recorded in the New Testament have Jesus just speaking to the person to let them know that I can do this just by saying it.
Lazarus come forth, and he has power over death.
Yeah.
He says
he had to be
peace.
Specific there, though.
He asked why.
If he wouldn't have said, if he would have said, just come forth, every tomb would have been busting open. So
right.
He had to say Lazarus and name
Lazarus.
Which one. Just
Lazarus only. Listen up.
All the rest of you, stay put.
Now wait for now. But he has power over creation. He has power over death. But then he on the seas, calming the seas, he said, "Peace, be still." And the disciple says, "Who is this that even nature obeys?"
And the next thing, they have a demoniac, and he says, "Come out of him."
Mm-hmm.
And he says, "Power over the spiritual forces of evil." And so it's a creative, powerful God. So the first,
that's
if you want to form a God picture that's revealed, the first ultimate picture is God exists. He is a creator. He speaks. He has power. So the first image you get is a God who is just powerful. He can do things that you and I can't imagine, that science can't reproduce, that can't be reproduced. It only can be believed by faith.
A God who speaks, and this is important. Even, you know, we've talked recently about some of the issues involving Scripture and interpretation. One of the things that we need to remember always is that the Genesis account, where we are introduced to God, is that it's a picture of God who speaks. And and even in the written word, if you think of God as a God who speaks through the written word to us today, there is still power, there's still energy, there's still the capability of changing things, of reorganizing lives and people and hearts, human hearts, through the power that's in the written word. God still speaks.
And he speaks. And when you go through this account, we believe that when you read Genesis from the first verses to the end, there's kind of a crescendoing. Not only does God speak, he goes through and he creates different things on different days, and then he concludes with this idea that after he has spoken, God saw that it was good.
Uh-huh.
And so God sees it and declares it good as he goes on through this whole creation account, and basically you have a crescendo of goodness, because finally he speaks into existence humanity.
Are you saying that the female being the crescendo at the end of it is
better? He said it was very good.
Very good after her.
Yeah.
And when he created man, he said it was good.
No, actually, he said it was not good. Not good
that
man be alone. So
Genesis
2 tells us that. He kind of gives an addendum to the clause there.
Mm-hmm.
The whole point is that it's very good. And so we learn that God is not only a creator, but he creates creatures for relationship, and those things were good.
Okay, now you're saying there's a crescendo, or obviously the creation of mankind is like the climax of God's creation. Is why he did all the first part of it, creating a home, creating a world, creating a food source, doing all of these companions and everything, animal companions, all of this kind of stuff, and then creating. So when he came to day six and man, he said, "Let there be man."
No.
How did he create man?
Well, day six,
because he's a powerful God. All he has to do is speak. He could do it that way. Why didn't he do it?
Because mankind is what often is called the climax, or the apex of creation, that God bends down and he grabs this earth that he's made and he forms it into a creature, and then bends down and sort of, with some versions, you know, using the poetic view, embraces man, breathes into his nostrils, kisses man, so to speak, into life, and revealing that he has a special creature for a special relationship with him, and that is the final climax of the goodness of God, that he made us for relationship with him. And it talks about, you know, in Genesis 2, when you get to that part of the story, adding some more information.
Yeah, more details.
More details. It just sort of says that, and God would walk through the garden, actually this is in 3, in the cool of the day. Apparently there was a kind of a time when God would let man do the things that would he allows them to do in this Garden of Eden.
Sure.
And then he'd come and meet with them and talk with them and share their day and spend.
Wouldn't that be great?
And
going for a walk with God.
Yeah, and go for a walk. Let's talk about our day and our life and how are things going and what can you know.
It would be so awesome.
Let me show you something here, and he'll show you something extra.
I have a question that come out. Can I ask you? Sure. Ask anything you want. That'd be great.
Yeah, and then the whole point is that this is not only a powerful God, but it's a good God. And he made a good world. He made man good and woman good. You know, in other words, they had good relationships. They were naked and unashamed. That's the
Everything
kind of stuff you get when you want to form your God picture. But it begins somewhere, and the Bible says, in the beginning.
In the beginning. So you have a dual picture of God, really, in Genesis 1 and 2. In his creative acts, you have a picture of a God who is unbelievably powerful. He has power over nature that he merely needs to speak and things happen. Atoms move and become combined and create a world. But when he comes to the creation of man, God chooses not to use that method of speaking, but to become intimately involved with his hands and breathing into Adam the breath of life. There is this dual image of God then, powerful yet intimate, distant in the sense of greater than all creation. No, yet right here, gets down in the dirt on his hands and knees and creates. You have this wonderful dichotomy, yes, but brought together in a beautiful image of God.
Yeah, ikad, a oneness. And, and it's interesting when you, especially these first early chapters of Genesis, you go from that powerful God, that intimate God, that good God, and then when mankind messes up in Genesis 3, you discover a gracious God. You know, the third chapter gets into a God who has made provision for this concept of evil that is against him that has come into the universe through a fallen being.
Yes, I will send through the woman's seed, I will send someone who will crush the serpent's head and remove this blight of sin and this imperfection that came in and will return back. So I'll take care of it. I will do it. I'll send my son through the woman. There will be this Messiah presented through prophecy.
So what you really have pictured is a wonderful God concept in the first few chapters, beginning with this powerful God, going to an intimate God, and in a sense having to condescend, and yet in this condescension you reveal a gracious God who can fix what gets broken. Should it have ever come to that?
And that's why this image is so important to defend and maintain. And that's why, John, you and I spend our time trying to kind of draw the line, as we spoke in a recent Sink the Beagle, why it's important to not accommodate so much science and so much popular pop science and thinking that will drive this beautiful image of God into the realms of myth. Origin myth is, as Richard Lewontin said, simply a myth of origins created by a bunch of camel herders in the Middle East.
Yeah, and we don't have that view of God.
No.
And your God picture, by the way, or your lack of a God picture, impacts who you are as a person, because you won't have meaning, you won't have purpose, you won't have any reason to live other than to eat, drink, and be merry if you don't develop a good, healthy God picture.
Well, this kind of God I want to meet. This kind of God I want to be around. I want to walk through the garden.
Get to know
with
him.
This kind of God.
That's right. And we would hope that as you're a listener, that this kind of discussion would kind of draw your curiosity to the book of the Bible and to its text and what it does say and what God has chosen to reveal. And in discovering that, it is going to take a level of what we call faith.
Oh, yes.
Faith in the story. But really, evolution is just an alternative story to this story. Mm-hmm. And if you want to choose faith in that story, it will lead you down a different road. It'll lead you down to different values. It'll lead you down to different morals. Basically none.
Yeah. Well, if you want to maintain a faith relationship with God, believe in a great God who speaks and has power. This is a kind of God who can preserve this story down to our day. This is a kind of God who can make this to be literal and historical and preserve it and is interested in us seeing him this way.
And we want you to tune in because we want to take it even one step farther in our next
Sink the Beagle.
Thanks for listening to Sink the Beagle. We'd like to send you a special gift just for being with us today. Write to our email address, beagle@lifetalk.net, and ask for your free copy of Dr. Dwight Nelson's book called Built to Last, A Thoughtful Look at Creation and Evolution. Ask for Built to Last when you write to beagle@lifetalk.net. And be sure to listen in next time for Sink the Beagle.
So join us here each week, my friend. You're sure to get a smile from seven stranded castaways here on Gilligan's Isle.